for you. Was he? No, he wasn't. Isn't it comforting to know that Jesus knows your weaknesses better than you do? He knows my weaknesses better than I do. That's why he warns us, folks. He warns you because you're headed for disaster, and he wants to prevent that from happening. Can I just read you? We're going to go into some depth, but I want to read you the five steps to Peter's downfall, because we've seen two of them today. We'll see the other three next week. Step number one to Peter's downfall: he didn't think he was weak. He thought he was strong, and he was wrong about that. Step number two: he didn't follow Jesus' counsel to watch and pray. Hey, if you're strong, you don't need to watch and pray, right? And as a result, you're snoozing when you should be strong. And as a result, you get caught unawares. And as a result, you fall. Spirit willing, flesh weak. Oh, Peter was so willing. He just was weaker than he thought. And he didn't follow Jesus' advice to watch and pray. Let me tell you, anytime Jesus is tugging at your heart to spend time with him, run. Run like the wind to that place where you can spend time in prayer and equipping yourself, because he knows something you may not know is just coming down the pike. Third step to Peter's downfall is he just reacted purely in the his emotions. We're going to see next week. We just whipped out a sword and cut off an ear of a servant. Thanks, Peter. Thanks. There were 600 soldiers that came to arrest Jesus. Peter, trying to protect Jesus, whipped out his sword, cut off the servant's ear. The very last miracle that Jesus ever performed was to cover the evidence of Peter's impulsive sin, and he healed that guy's ear. I have to tell you, I'm scared of people who are trying to protect Jesus. They frighten me. Jesus is a big boy. He doesn't need us to protect him. Step number four to Peter's downfall was he followed at a distance. We'll see it next week. Everybody ran away and Peter followed, but he followed at a distance. That really concerns me with many people I know. I don't know if I can even call them part of our church, because I hardly ever see them. And they are following, but they're not close to the middle. They're following at a distance. And you know how the devil works? It works in marriages, works in families, works in churches. He just tries to pick you off from the herd, get you over here doing your thing, get you over here doing your thing, and then when you're out here, he just starts taking pot shots at you. And that's what he did with Peter. Step number five to Peter's downfall, we'll look at all of this next week, is he found himself warming himself at the enemy's fire. Every marriage that I've ever seen that has fallen has happened because of those five steps. And the one that is the kiss of death is the warming yourself at the enemy's fire. And he'll provide a fire. He'll provide a nice, warm, appreciative place for you to be appreciated for who you truly are, which you will not get at home taking care of your screaming children. Satan will provide. So his big deal is distraction. It's to pick me off. And Jesus warned Peter, and Peter didn't listen. Peter failed. That's not the end of the story. Thank God it's not the end of the story. Peter was restored, but Peter suffered a lot of pain. How would you feel? How would you feel if you felt like he did? And you thought, if all of this stuff about Jesus dying is truly going to happen, it's going to happen over my dead body. I'm going to be standing beside him, and we're going to go down together, baby. And then you turn out to be the only one that totally weenies out. Would you ever forget that? I can tell you from experience, no, you won't. Even if you're forgiven, you still won't ever forget it, which might turn out to be a good thing. Because you won't go making any bold promises. All these other clowns will fail you, but not me, Jesus, promises anymore. You see somebody weak, you want to run help them. And you don't judge people anymore. So it turns out to be a good thing, doesn't it? Let's go back to verse 36, and we'll cover these five verses. I've got plenty of time. We started way late. Now, there's so much in here. We could quit here, and we could, you know, just do the next five verses and take a whole week, which we won't. By the way, I said this last week, I'll say it again, but this whole interchange that happened, we're now leaving the upper room and we're headed to Gethsemane, which is just down through the valley and up the other side, which we'll do when we go in the spring. But during this period of time when Jesus is in the upper room, John's coverage of this covers three chapters. Some of the most valuable things that are recorded in Scripture that Jesus said to his disciples happen, and Matthew doesn't even cover them. One of the things that happened is they were arguing. As soon as he said he was going to be, that one of them was going to betray, they started arguing about which of one of them was the strongest. It's like an arm wrestling contest. Guys will understand this perfectly. Jesus began to teach them about, he said, I'm a vine and your branches on that vine, and you can't bear fruit if you're cut off from my life. Every minute of the day, you can't. You won't grow anything in your life unless it's coming out of my life, which you're plugging into. Because he knew they'd try. He talked about being a servant of all and lots of things. So read John 12, 13, 14, 15 in there, that passage. If you want to fill in the details, and I would love to go there and spend a month on that, but ostensibly we're studying Matthew. I know I jump around, so I'm going to try to stay here. So we leave that context, but if you would like to know what Jesus has to say, you might find some of your favorite things that Jesus said in those three chapters, which he said to these guys, which was his last speech he was going to be able to give to them. You'll find it very comforting. So we jump to Gethsemane. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. The word means oil press. The last time we went to Israel, they wouldn't let you in the part of that area that I like the best. They let you into the courtyard of a, you know, several hundred year old Catholic shrine where you can see some of the trees. And of course, it's just, it's like walking into a Catholic church. It's just, I personally think, quite ostentatious and off-putting. But just across the cobblestone street, where we weren't allowed to go, is where I went the time before that, and it's just an olive orchard. No shrines. You get dirty. You have to check for ticks when you leave. It's just a, you know, it's a, just a shady spot, olive orchard. And all of that place was called Gethsemane, a place where you pick the olives, you chop them up into the pieces, you run them through, I don't know how many, six or seven different pressings until you get that pure virgin olive oil. And that's what Gethsemane was. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. It was just an orchard. But Jesus liked to go there when he was in the city. Same reason that whenever I'm forced to go to New York City, I go to Central Park. These cities are just become oppressive. So he went there often with his disciples to pray. Once again, they were worn out just because of the emotions of the events of the last few days. And again, if you plug those three chapters in, you realize that he just had an awful lot of information to speak to them at this time. I think it's interesting that he picked Peter, James, and John. And if you remember last week, we pointed out, which I've not heard too many Bible commentators say, that the Peter, James, and John were not the stalwart you know, strong people. They were the problem children. Who is safe if you have more than one child? Who's safe to leave alone? Who is not safe to leave alone? Who are the ones that if you're going to be gone for a few days and you can't find somebody to watch them, who are the ones you say, you come with me? Are those the good ones? Usually not. Now, a parent with more than one child, unless all of your children are perfect, in which case, you know, boy, are you cruising for a disillusionment at some point, because they are humans. But don't you find it comforting? I do. Because I'm them. Don't you find it comforting that Jesus could look at nine guys and say, okay, you guys are okay. You'll be fine. You three, come with me. Stick to me like glue. How does Jesus deal with problem children? He draws them close, just like we sang. Now, that's comforting. But folks, this ought to rearrange our thinking. Is that the way churches treat problem children? Heck no. We'd avoid them like the plague. Don't invite them to anything. But see, that's not going to fix anything. Jesus knows the way you fix problem children is you just get them to hang out with you. And eventually they stop becoming problem children. So backwards in the way we think, isn't it? So he took these three. Oh, come on, Bob, you're being too hard on these guys. No? Did any of the other disciples cut off any ears? James and John, Jesus' nickname for them was the Sons of Thunder. My friend Archie Biddle in Scotland calls them the Sons of Thunder. Jesus, the perfect judge of character. These guys were loose cannons. Remember on the way to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world? These are the two guys that want to smoke the Samaritans. They're going by Samaria. And this is, Lord, could we call fire down and just, you know, toast this whole country? I don't mean, here's to you. I mean, can we just, you know, smoke this whole country? And Jesus looked at him and he said, you don't even know what spirit you're of when you talk like that. You think I think that way? So I don't think I'm exaggerating. I heard this at a pastor's conference for the very first time, and it just, there was a lot of uncomfortable laughter. 800 Calvary Chapel pastors there, and the guy that was speaking said, do you realize that's why you and I are in the ministry? That's why Jesus has called us to an especially close relationship with him? Because we're the dangerous ones? He dare not let us out of his sight? Oh, there was some very uncomfortable laughter because we knew it was true. I still love him for that. I love that. That's the way he thinks. Because they didn't stay that way. The other reason he invited, why did he invite any of them? Would you have picked any of them at your worst hour when you knew that in a few verses they were all going to run away? Would you have picked any of them to hang out with you? I don't think I would have. I have to tell you, when I went through the worst stuff in my life, I just wanted to be alone. But I needed support, and I had to choose carefully who was going to pull me down and who was going to hold me up. I just think it's interesting that he just wanted somebody to be with him. When it came to the real heavy lifting and the prayer, he said, you guys just sit here. I'm just going to go over here, and Daddy and I are going to be alone. And he fell on his face and felt like he was dying. Strong words in verse 37 and 38. If you ever get to watch Passion of the Christ again, listen for that word, Abba. I love the way that this whole thing is. I mean, the actor did a fabulous job. He did an amazing job of covering this event. But listen for that word, Abba. This is not the word of Superman. This is the word of a child that just needs help from his daddy. And I love him for that. And, you know, three times he prays the prayer, if there's any way that this whole thing can just go away. And I don't have to take on the sin of the world. And I don't have to be separated from you for the very first time in all of eternity. And I don't have to feel all of the shame that I'm going to bear for the sinners of the world. If there's any other way for that to happen. And let's just give them some rules. Let's just say, okay, if you attend church, you know, every Sunday, that'll be good. If there's any other way besides me having to take the sin of the world on myself, Father, please, 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 Daddy. But I love him that in three times of praying that, each time he said, not what I will, but what you will, Father, Daddy. There's an interesting little theological implication right there. It means that at this, at least this one moment, Jesus' will was different than his Father's will. Why is that important? Well, I remember Elizabeth Elliot one time teaching and saying she spent a lot of her Christian life trying to have no will, trying to think that a real godly woman wouldn't have any will of her own. She would just blithely go wherever God wanted her to go. And I said, well, you know what? Jesus, the Bible says, was perfectly obedient in everything, but at least at this one time, he wanted something different than what his Father did. So what is obedience? Well, obedience means that even when I don't want to do what Father says, I still do. It doesn't mean I don't ever want something different. It just means I defer to him, and I find that comforting as well. I whine all the time about it. I didn't want to be in Maine, especially after the worst pain in my life. And every time I was driving on the way into church, I said, I don't want to do this. I can't do this. But I will do this if it's what you want me to do. So please help me. And that's obedience. And Jesus is our perfect example, isn't he? So in the middle of the three times he was yielding to the Father's will, he stops thinking about the pain coming to himself to warn Peter. When he comes back the second time, he comes back the first time from praying, he says, Peter, well, you're sleeping, buddy. Didn't you hear anything I said? You're the one that's in the most danger. You have no idea the pressure you're going to be under in the next few hours. This is the time to watch, be alert, paying attention, and pray. Stay in fellowship with the Lord. By the way, Peter didn't heed that, and that was one of the steps of his downfall. I don't understand it. I never will understand it. Why, when people are hurting, they stay away. That's the time to be here when you're hurting. Oh, I didn't want to go to church. I was hurting. No. That's backwards. That's the time to be here. Draw close. Be around other people that are drawing close. And of course, if you're not being drawn close to Jesus here, then go someplace else where you are, but don't stay away. Draw close to Jesus, because though your spirit may be willing, your flesh is weaker than you think. Next week, we'll look at the encounter with Judas. We'll look at the arrest, and it's like you push the first domino down, and now this circuitous sequence of free will choices made by people who weren't seeking God's will wound up accomplishing God's will, just like he said. I love the way Jesus treats Peter. I love that he warns him even though he knows that he's not listening. See, I put myself, it's easy to do, I put myself in Peter afterwards. I put myself in Peter's place where he's looking back and he's realizing, man, I better listen to everything Jesus tells me from now on because I'm not as strong as I think I am. And then it'll start dawning on me. He warned me. He warned me a bunch of times. He's on my side. If it hadn't been for my bullheadedness, I never would have failed. Jesus was praying for me. But even when I'm not paying attention, he's still praying for me. Even when I don't think I need it, he's praying for me. wouldn't you just feel confident? It's awfully quiet. Yeah, you would. Let's pray. But I love the way you are, Lord. I sure wouldn't be here. I love the way that you are and that you know our weaknesses better than we do. You still warn us. You still make yourself available. Even though we won't lean on you, you're still standing right there so we can. Even when we think that we can do it ourselves, you already have a plan after we fall on our lips and are restored. You already have something for us to do where none of it's going to be wasted. And I love that about you. Father, my prayer for those that are going to hear these words, those that are here today, those that are going to hear them later, that their hearts would be pierced so they don't suffer needlessly from not heeding the warnings. Lord, may we learn so we don't have to learn the hard way. And overarching all of that, we are so grateful for mercy that you don't give us what we deserve. We're grateful for grace that you lavish on us, favor that we certainly do not deserve. And that you prayed all night long before you picked these guys. You had a plan. You know that even though they weenied out at the most important time, you were going to reconnect with them and you had a plan for their lives. And Lord, that just takes all the pressure off. So may we be listening and prepared, wise to our enemy's strategy. Bless these dear ones, Lord, that hear these words. I pray that they would have close fellowship with you. That is the safe place to be. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.